Week we stopped at verse 9, and again Paul was simply telling how the apostles, the church in Jerusalem, basically accepted his apostolic ministry to the Gentiles and gave their blessing on this, so there would be no schisms. Again, Paul is writing because the false brethren came in, some of the Judaizers, and they were trying to pervert the gospel of grace. And Paul would not give in for a minute. He understood the law's purpose, but it could not justify. And again, it was a schoolmaster. It was a tutor until Christ came and fulfilled all of the ordinances and all of the ceremonies and all of the sacrifices of the law. Every sacrifice actually pointed to Christ. So it was a shadow, it was a symbol, and that's all they were. So Paul wanted people to understand this. Again, we'll see in the next verses when he talks about his problem with Peter. It's interesting. Again, people think they're confusing each other, but it makes sense once we see really what's going on. But in verse 10, they basically said that the Gentiles did not have to observe the ordinances of the law, and they understood that. And yet the Jews, Peter and James and all of them in Jerusalem, they still held to the law. They still observed the ceremonies, but they understood that they were justified through Jesus Christ. And it's believed not only because they had done this for so long, that when they did the ceremonies, they understood the spiritual fulfilling. And it's also believed that they was becoming, like Paul said, to a Jew, I became a Jew. James and Peter and them were already having enough persecution from the Jews who were not Christians. And they didn't need to cut their feet off before they got in the door. So they didn't purposely go out of their way to provoke the Jews. They felt they were true Jews, you know, and they were going to use this liberty they had. But at the same time, when it said they had liberty not to observe it, but they had liberty to observe it also. They could eat and drink, or they could not eat and drink. Paul said he could do this. So if they wanted to be a witness and try to get inroads to the Jewish people, you did not do that by purposely defying their principles, because they wouldn't even listen to you. So again, and they saw the significance of it. The law, again, has its purpose. And they were accustomed to doing this. So it wasn't like something new was put on them. They understood it. It just had no bondage on them. And it did nothing spiritual for them anymore. So the problem comes, we'll see now, after verse 10, though. The church basically gave the right hand of fellowship and sent Paul, or they approved and blessed him, so the church would understand. They understood his apostolic calling to the Gentiles, that God had opened the doors. But they told Paul, and again, he was already complying with this, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. Remember, before Paul went back, he was collecting money from several of the churches for the poor saints in Jerusalem. So who were they? They were basically Jewish believers. Not only this period of time, they'd gone through the persecution of Stephen, they'd gone through the famine, they'd gone through several things. And what was happening is many Jewish believers, when they came to the Lord, their families disowned them, and their business associations would break off with them, and they wouldn't even deal with them. And so some of them, that's what Hebrews talks about, when it said you allowed the spoiling of your goods, you rejoiced in this. So even though they were already, and most Christians at this time were on the poor side anyway, regardless of any kind of problems, you know, they were poor people. And so he was, Paul had come, and they did accept the gifts and the money. So who was the poor we had to remember? It didn't say the poor of the world. The context is, was poor Christians. And again, John and James goes along with this, John and James. They said, if your brother has needs, meant food and clothing, and John says, and if you don't help them and you shut up your compassion, He simply says the love of God cannot be in you. You know, but it meant needs, basic needs, you know. And they were, again, in a terrible time. And so they had brought money. He'd collected it from Gentile believers who were willing to support and help their brothers in Judah, you know, around Jerusalem and these areas. This is where they were getting most of the problems from. See, the Jewish non-believers, the Jewish synagogues throughout the Roman Empire, they had more liberty than the people even in Jerusalem had, because the chief priests and the Sadducees and all the Pharisees had their power structure there, and everything emanated from there. So you can imagine these Jewish believers are right in the center of all of this. Even the poor Gentile believers wouldn't have had the persecution from their own brethren this way. So this was who the money was being sent for, and he said, we were eager to do this. And now he says, but when Peter had came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. A few verses down, he basically says openly, I didn't do this in a secret place. I had to come against Peter for something, and we'll see what it was, because he was to be blamed, because he was in sin, because he was wrong. Something Peter had done, and we want to find out what Paul thought it was, or knew it was. For before a certain man came from James, he would eat with the Gentile believers, is what it's referring to. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Okay, who were these people? They were not the people up in verses chapter 2, verses 4, the false brethren, or the extreme Judaizers. In this case, it says they were from James. Okay, who was from James? There were some people who were sent, evidently, for some reason to deal, or they communicated with Peter. It was Peter, as an apostle to the Jews, most likely, we know he went. Antioch, up until this area, had lots of Jews. You know, Judaism was spread it out, and it's known that Peter went to these areas. He was the apostle to the Jews. And he would go and minister as an apostle. He traveled. Paul says he took about his wife. And the other apostles at times did this. So he just didn't just stay put in Jerusalem. He had an apostolic ministry where James was the bishop or a leader of the Jerusalem sector. You know, he was more the overseer for a local area and represented the Jews in Jerusalem, the believers. And had great influence. But it appears that Peter was like Paul. He did evangelize, and he did go out, and he went and dealt with these Jewish believers and people. And so here's where the problem came. In Antioch, you had a large Christian community, and it was mixed. It had Gentile believers, and it had Jewish believers. So it appears that Peter and Paul may have been in the same city at the same time. Doesn't say whether they dealt with each other. Again, Paul was dealing mainly with the Gentiles, and again, Peter was still dealing with the Jews. You know, and even Paul has just previously stated, as Peter was given grace to be an apostle to the Jews, I was given grace to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So again, something was happening, though. And so he says some men came to see Peter, and it wasn't a message from James. See, James wasn't the problem. The problem was that these were Jewish believers who thought like James did and like most of the Jews in Jerusalem did. They adhered to the law. They kept the law. They understood that Paul and those who were Gentiles did not have to keep this. But when Peter went out, it's believed most likely when he talked to Jewish believers, he encouraged them to keep the law and as an observance. But he saw no bondage in it. And see, we see by his action what happens here. What happens is, then when these ones came from James, they would not go out, basically, and mingle with the Gentiles, even the Gentile believers, because they were still under that system. And they really didn't have much dealings with them. They were still having this period of a changeover. It took a long time. But again, they understood James's and the church's view on this. But something happened. Peter did something that was not good here. And we see what he did. What he did was he was eating with Gentile believers. he went and ate what they ate and fellowshipped with them and had the Lord's Supper and saw no problem with this. But as soon as James's men come, he has a problem with this. And he does something publicly, and this is why Paul reproves him publicly. When ministers sinned publicly, we're going to see that Paul said that they were to be dealt with publicly. Timothy says those who sin. He said when an elder sins, that means pastor, teacher, he said to rebuke him before all. But you're not to bring an accusation against him unless you have two witnesses. See, though they're worthy of double honor, then it goes with they're held double accountable when they sin. And so if you're going to do this, he said, then you better have two witnesses. But then you rebuke them before everybody. You don't treat them like a novice and a baby. You expose their sin, and you hurt their pride, and you deal with them, and it has a way of teaching people. And so Paul practiced what he preached. And so he's going to do this to Peter now. This was not the time to call him privately aside and talk to him. It had affected other people. And Paul knew that this had to be dealt with one way or the other. And he proceeded. So what happens is, Peter is eating with the Gentile Christians, probably even having communion with them and treating them as equals. And as soon as he heard that the Jews were coming, the Jewish believers from James, he withdrew immediately. And he wouldn't associate with the Gentiles anymore, the Gentile believers. And what was he doing? He was acting as if, like the Jew normally thought, the Jewish believer, that we are special. And remember, under Moses' law and so forth, you were not allowed to associate commonly with Gentiles and go in their house. They were still sort of observing this, you know. And Paul had a problem with this. It was like, well, it's interesting. You're treating these people as equals, and as soon as James's friends come along, for some reason you don't want them knowing what you're doing. Now, why is this? And notice the word he uses. And he said, you withdrew yourself fearing those who were of the circumcision. Evidently, Peter's opinion, their opinion mattered something to him. He got himself into something. He's starting to care more about what these people thought than what the truth was. So he entered in, and Paul minces no words. He says, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. Now notice the word he uses. He didn't use no light like he's made a mistake. He's saying even the Jews that were with Peter, when they saw Peter do this, see, that was the great thing why Paul was going to deal with this openly. It was affecting other people. When the other Jews looked and saw, they said, oh, then we better follow Peter because, after all, he is an apostle. And if he's worried about what these Jews from Jerusalem think, maybe we ought to worry about this. And they sort of just jumped on the bandwagon. And not only that, it says that even Barnabas was carried away with this hypocrisy. Who was Barnabas? He was a close companion of Paul, you know. And it's believed that it was after this period that the thing with Mark happened, when Barnabas and Paul separated and would not minister together no more. And some speculate it may have been because of this, too, that Paul was sharp, most likely, with Barnabas also. Barnabas had gone all around and ministered. He's called an apostle himself. So evidently, Paul thought this was terrible, and he must have been right. So he basically called them together, these Jewish believers, the leaders, the Jewish leaders in Antioch, and he decided, we're going to go right to the point of this, and he called him a hypocrite. Yeah, well, basically, the word used is, he implied you're acting hypocritical, you know. And it's interesting, we have no challenge or defense from Peter. Why did he call him a hypocrite? It's a good word he used. A hypocrite is one who pretends or acts. And Paul saw through Peter. He says, I know Peter don't believe this way. Peter knows that he's free to eat whatever, and he knows that the Gentile believers are equal to Jewish believers. So why is he acting out of principle? You know, this isn't like him. So Peter's sin was not a sin of doctrine that he had changed his view. It was his action. He started to act other than he believed. And why? Because he feared the opinion of these people. He was worried about his opinion in the James's group. See, he was held in high esteem. And remember, we had this happen before when he went to Cornelius's house. And he came back. He very quickly explained to James and the leader what he had done, because he knew they may have a problem with this. And then he sort of wisely tells them how the Lord showed me that the Gentiles have been cleansed. And not only that, when I preached the gospel to him, the Holy Spirit fell on him. They began to speak in tongues. And Peter almost explaining himself, excusing himself, and who was I? You know, he's going to take credit for it, so they'll have to blame God. So you see, he does have this tendency to care what they think. You know, we see this weakness here coming in Peter. And he said, who was I to prevent the Holy Ghost from doing this? See, he was saying, and he was the one too, remember, that said, we couldn't keep the law. Why are you trying to make these people hold to this? So we know, and Paul knew from his heart what Peter believed. He knew Peter believed that the Gentile believers were equal to Jewish believers. But he let the opinions of these other Jewish brethren, and again, they were not ministering to the Gentiles, so we don't need to fault them. They were dealing, again, in their system. And they weren't called to the Gentiles. Some of them still weren't dealing with Gentiles, you know. And so what we'll see is, let's go to Acts, because you want to understand what James believed. And what James wanted done with Jewish believers. Go to Acts chapter 21. When Paul was referring to going through the elders and so forth and getting their approval, it was James who validated his ministry. But see, rumors had gotten to James and the Jews that when Paul was going preaching the gospel, when he came to Jewish synagogues, that he was telling Jews, you don't have to keep the law no more, and blah, blah, blah. Well, actually, it was a lie. The false brethren was spreading this rumor about him. He did not ever teach that. You know, he taught they were justified through Jesus Christ. But he never encouraged them as he did Gentile believers, don't worry about the ceremonies. When he went into the Jews, he went on Sabbath day. That was the day to reason. He wouldn't have gone on another day. He understood the Jewish law. See? He still didn't believe it justified anyone. He said, I became a Jew to win the Jew. And so what was happening was, down here, James actually heard the rumors and he didn't believe it. But notice what he says in verse 20. And when they heard about his ministry, they glorified the Lord. Now this is James and the elders that speaks in the verses before. And they said to him, to who Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are who have believed. They're sort of bragging to Paul. You know, Paul's told them all the miracles and signs and all the conversion. And James says, this is wonderful. But look, we have thousands of Jews that have come to the Lord. But notice what he says about these Jews. Who have believed. Believed in what? That they're saved through grace and faith in Jesus Christ. But notice the word he uses. And they are zealous for the law. So see, James and them did not encourage Jewish believers just to throw the law aside and everything. You know? He saw no purpose. But again, he saw no purpose of putting that on Gentiles. And that's why when Paul explained it, he recognized the grace of God that was on Paul. But still at this time, they did not encourage Jewish believers just to throw Judaism out the window. They saw all of the symbols and all the ceremony as a fulfillment in Christ. They simply saw that it didn't justify them. But they still saw it as the schoolmaster and it had its place. So they weren't so readily ready to just to walk away from it. And again, they had liberty. As long as they understood that their circumcision and their keeping of the law did not save them. You know, and see, James believed like Peter. They knew it was through faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, James is the one, the half-brother of the Lord, whom the Lord appeared to. So he understood what the gospel meant. Okay, and again, this was early on. While Israel was still a nation, while it still had a temple, and it appears that the Jewish believers in Jerusalem consistently lived this way until the destruction of the temple. And then we hear nothing else, basically. That's why some people think, well, when the temple was destroyed, the James group left. No. It's still possible that God was using the Jewish believers to be a light and a witness to the Jews. And they saw no need in casting all of the law aside. We'll still observe the months and the moons, and we'll But we understand that we have liberty, that we're not under by bondage anymore. You know, we have a freedom to do this, not a legalism. See, they understood this. So again, these Jews that were coming from James, they understood the same thing. You know, and so they again had heard rumors. And they found it wasn't true. The false brethren had spread these rumors. But when people from James came, they joined the Jewish Christians. And the Jewish Christians basically still acted out much of the ceremony. You know? And this was what why Peter backed up. He was worried about what they would think. And so he started living like a Jewish convert now. And it offended, really, the Gentile believers. All of a sudden, the ones he was eating with and treating as equals, it's all of a sudden, well, when James's friends are here, I can't talk to y'all no more. Y'all are sort of not worthy now. And see, and Peter called it hypocrisy. And he says, you're not even acting out what you really believe. See, Peter wouldn't eat with them. He thought it was wrong. So again, that's why I said he was playing the hypocrite. Okay, go down to verse 24 and 25 in Acts still. And he had already told them, James, I know this isn't true about you. And he tells Paul, it's interesting, Paul hadn't changed his views too much. Paul, basically, he tells Paul to go and make an offering and take his men with him and pay their expenses that they can be purified. Where? At the Jewish temple. Isn't this interesting? And that they shaved their heads. They were going to make a vow, a Nazarite-type vow. And that they may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. Now, isn't this interesting? James is saying this to Paul. If Paul didn't agree with this, he would have refuted James right there on the spot. He would have said, I'm not doing this. But see, that wasn't the issue. Paul already tells us, when I'm with the Jew, I become a Jew. To win the Jew, I become a Jew. What did he do? He went to the temple. He paid money. And who ran the temple? Jews, the priests. And he had no problem with this. And James basically had him do this so that the Jews would say, oh, he ain't trying to throw the law down and say it's worthless. He actually is still holding to the ceremony. See? But at the same time, Paul knew it didn't save him and had no spiritual significance over him whatsoever. But see, when it comes to Peter, he's going to deal with Peter differently. But it's interesting, like he said immediately in verse 25, after he tells Paul to go and do this, he says, but concerning the Gentiles who believe, who become believers, we have written and decided that they have to observe no such thing. So see, what was James's view? We know it was a lie, and you didn't go to any synagogues of Jews and convert them and tell them don't keep any of the ceremonies anymore, you know. He knew, but James knew that Paul would say they won't justify you, but you have liberty. But so again, it's believed most likely that they continued this as long as they were in Jerusalem and as long as there were Christian Jews who were trying to witness. And again, you have to understand it was part of their system. And once they saw their liberty, they didn't see observing these feasts and stuff as a bondage. They saw it as a sign of what Christ had done for them. And they knew it didn't. So they had a freedom to. And see, that's the liberty of Christians. We have a freedom to do certain things, and we have a freedom not to. You know? And sometimes, for other people's sake, we can do things. If you're with someone who is afraid of eating meat, and you want to witness with them, you don't sit there and eat a ham sandwich in front of them. You know, though you have the liberty to do that. You know? See, you can say, hey, I can refrain. If I want to deal with this person, I'm going to sit there and argue over this thing. It ain't that important. I'll do it. You know? But see, once they're instructed and once they're enlightened, he'll show them that there has no purpose. I'll eat or I don't eat. It has nothing. See, Paul was the one himself said, everything is clean in itself. See, God cleansed everything through Christ. So all the ordinances, there aren't foods that are unholy or holy. You know, see, again, they were to teach them principles between what was holy and unholy. And again, they were shadows. They were types. They were symbols. And they had their place. The law still has its place. Even in preaching the gospel, the law is used to convict men of sin. The Holy Spirit uses the law. to show people they're sinners. Without the law, they don't know they're sinners. But that knowledge won't save them, and the law can't save them. See, it points them to Jesus. So again, this is why the Jews did this. And they still did this. And the false brethren were spreading rumors that Paul was going around trying to destroy Judaism. And he wasn't, you know. And when he went, he thought it was his duty. And places he went to reason with the Jews, and he'd go to their synagogues, it says 2 and 3 Sabbaths. He didn't go at other times, he did the law. And when he went there, I can tell you, he observed what they observed. Or they wouldn't have listened to him. They'd have beat him up and thrown him out the door before he got, you know, until he got his message. He wouldn't have time to get his message and then get beat up. They would have beat him up first. So he understood this. And he understood what the law was for. So again, James did not believe these rumors. And he recognized the grace that was given to Paul. Okay, go back. So what happens is, Peter gets himself in a trap. He's worried about certain Jewish believers and what they think because he knew how they lived. And he knew that they may be a little disturbed if they came into town. Remember, a lot of them didn't. And there weren't that many Gentile believers around James. They dealt with them differently. But he was worried with what they're going to think, and he was worried about his opinion. But he really believed, I can eat with whoever I want to eat. So he was really being a hypocrite and acting hypocritical. And see, that's why Paul's going to use some terminology, you know, because he never believed that Peter changed his mind and gone back to the... But he's going to use this principle, you know. And so again, he used this as the appropriate word. He wasn't challenging Peter's apostleship. He wasn't challenging Peter's doctrine. He was challenging Peter's conduct. And his action was hypocritical. And so you can always do that. So see, we follow the teachings and the ministers as they follow the Word of God. And no further. And when they're wrong, they're wrong. And it don't matter if they're anointed or not, if they serve the Lord. When they sin, they sin. They're wrong, they're wrong. And God makes no exception. And that's why Paul said that elders and leaders are to rebuke. And before everybody. It's interesting. Why? Because they are public figures. You know, they were not to be taken aside quietly. If it was a public sin and something that people knew about, they were to be dealt with so the devil would not have no advantage in this. And then it was dealt with. And Paul assumed that those who were spiritually mature and in leadership would be able to take this kind of reproof without backsliding or worried about it. And it appears that Peter did. We have never have one word of Peter's defense. He never challenges Paul. He never says anything. Why? He knew Paul was right. And Paul did it openly. And he did it in front of Barnabas. He did it in front of the Gentile believers and some of the Jewish ones. So they would understand, don't follow Peter. And see, he was trying to apologize in a sense too to the Gentile believers. You know, I'm rebuking Peter because he's treating you like a lowlife, and he has no right to do this. Because you're equal to Peter as far as God is concerned. You're a son and daughter of the Lord, and you're not no proselyte. See, Jewish proselytes were Gentiles who became circumcised. And they were still treated as second-hand citizens. You know, closest you'd get, it would be as if you had brothers and sisters, and someone, all of a sudden, they adopted a baby. And some of the brothers and sisters, he's out of us, but he's really not blood. You know, and that's what they were being made to think. Well, you know, we're not that equal to you anymore. And so he acted this way. And it probably took some of them back because they may have invited him for communion and he may have pretended like, well, I can't come now, or sent a messenger, or I don't do that now. And see, it's disturbed them that he was being two-faced. And that's what being a hypocrite means. So he got rebuked very sharply for this. Okay, go on. And so he's saying that not only the rest of the Jews played the hypocrite with him, but Barnabas did the same thing. And he says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward, the word is close to they did not walk uprightly, or do what's right, is what he meant, about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. Again, he says, I did this publicly. But the matter was what? Truth. Paul believed that you could compromise on non-essentials. What you eat, what you don't eat, outward things. He never believed you could compromise the truth of the gospel. So this is why he made it an issue. He was saying he was wrong, and he let the people appear that he had changed his mind, and he believes something else now. And so he says, so I'm going to straighten you out on this. I'm going to let you Gentiles know, which you're under me, and I'm the apostle to you, and I'm going to let Peter and you know they're wrong in the matter. You know, and he's going to proceed to explain this and ask them a few questions. Okay? But he also says, but if you being a Jew, he was talking to Peter, you live like the Gentiles. Well, he did. Until the brethren came from James, it seems like Peter enjoyed his liberty. It didn't seem like he sought out any Jewish believers to keep the law with them. It seems like he really liked his freedom. And so he associated with the Gentiles and enjoyed his liberty. Okay? And he says, and you lived in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews. Why do you compel the Gentiles now to live as Jews? You know, why are you saying that's okay for you, but now that I'm with the Jewish believers, if you Gentiles want to come and worship, then you're going to have to be circumcised. See, that was almost the implication. You'll have to start observing the law. See? And that's where the Judaizer problem came in. But it never insinuates that the people from James were Judaizers. But again, it's this attitude that Paul wanted to straighten out, and I'm sure the men from James got an earful. And they may have had to be reminded of what James and the council had decided before about the Gentiles. And it may have convicted them, and maybe they saw something. Hey, we have to be careful. You know, we observe the law, and we observe ceremonies, and when we go to Jewish people, we do the same. But we better be careful not to let non-Jewish believers think that we're better than them, because we're not. So it probably opened their eyes and let them understand, hey, don't use your liberty to cause a Christian to stumble. See, Paul even warned the Christians not to do that. You know, don't let your liberty become a stumbling block to someone else. So he probably planned this, and the Holy Spirit inspired him, and he waited until they all got together. And I'm sure it probably shocked Peter that he was done this way. But it must have convicted him immediately, because he says nothing. He doesn't defend himself. And it's, you know, in most cases, had he, the people probably would have sided with Peter. See, some of these Jewish believers still were eerie of Paul, but they still didn't put him on the same level as Peter. But obviously, you know, this is why Peter could write in his epistle, our brother Paul has some hard things to say. Well, he heard them, didn't he? And he says that the ignorant, the untaught, stumble at to their own destruction. See, he took the correction. And he understood when it was done that Paul was right. It was the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to say to Peter, you're acting like a hypocrite, and stop it. You're being a respecter of persons, and God's already told you what he would do. Remember in the Corinthian church, Paul said because they were doing that at communion, that these Christians were dying of diseases because they didn't know how to treat other Christians properly. The richer Christians were coming in and had so much food and wine that some of them had fallen into drunkenness, and yet the poor Christian brother had to sit over in a corner and didn't know where his next meal was coming from, and they wouldn't let him join them. And Paul said, that's why many of you are sick and die. And that God's punishing you, and we don't know what they died of, but they had to repent. But it shows you God's attitude was what? I'll destroy you for this. So see, Peter was actually falling into this same attitude. He was showing, but again, he didn't believe it in his heart. See, he really didn't believe that. He was afraid of the man's opinion. He wanted to look good. It's astounding how Peter is always concerned, it appears, to what James thinks about him. Isn't that astounding? Shows you that some of these great ministers, some of their character flaws. But it always seems like that Peter himself, for some reason, he recognized. Anytime you find James, Peter, and John mentioned, you always find James first. And he wasn't one of the 12. But he had the highest reputation in Jerusalem. He was considered the leader, the bishop of the church. He ran the local thing. you know, to a great degree, and had a lot of say-so in it. And when he spoke, it seems like the subject ended. So there was something about James that Peter highly regarded, and he didn't want to offend these people. Maybe he thought, and maybe the devil put that in his mind, that these brethren from James were going to go back and spread rumors about him that he didn't want, you know, to have to explain himself, you know. And so again, we see this was the reason why Paul had to do this, and he had to do it openly. And he had to let them all know, you're no different as far as God is concerned. And if you have the liberty to observe the law and ceremony, do it. And if you don't want to, don't do it. But it ain't going to justify you. And even if you Jewish believers keep the law, it ain't going to justify you. You know, Christ is going to justify you. And he's going to go in now to explaining this. Okay. But he says in verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. He was saying we were basically born into this system. You know, we were not outcasts or dogs, which the Gentiles were basically implied to be. So he was saying to them, why are you trying, you know, one minute you can live like them and the next you can't, and then you make a distinction. You know, you're sort of being double-minded and hypocritical. If you really believe this, then why are you eating at all with the Gentiles if they're so outcast and if they're such sinners? See, there's a hint of sarcasm here. Then why did you eat with them before? How come it was okay to eat with them until James's friends came? And all of a sudden, you know, they're not sufficient now. So again, we probably pick up a hint of sarcasm here. Now he's going to explain again, which Peter knew. Hold for 1 second. Okay. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, the ceremonial law, the keeping of the sacrifices, the ordinances, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Okay, so he's simply again making a statement as we studied Romans that justification has to come through the sacrifice and the life of Jesus Christ. Okay, when he's talking about the law here, he's talking about summing up the law of Moses. Remember, we did the same thing. The law of Moses, and then in Romans, it jumps back and forth when he refers to the law of sin and death, which was the consequences of the law of Moses. It was all tied up together. The law of Moses stated God's demands, God's perfections, and when people didn't keep it and made one mistake, the law said what? Then you've sinned, and because you've sinned, death is demanded of you. See, that was the law of sin and death. And so this is what Paul is talking about now. He's summing up the law of Moses. If you don't believe me, go to Acts. Let's go to Acts so you understand what law he's talking about. Acts 13. Look at verses 38 and 39. Paul preaching. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, he's just referring to Jesus Christ who is raised from the dead, through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. This is repentance and remission. And by him, who Jesus Christ, everyone who believes, has faith in him, is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So he's summing up, when we say the law of Moses, the covenant, the Jewish covenant is what he's talking about. When we talk about Romans, he's dealing with the law of sin and death, which is the consequence of the law of Moses. And that was what exacted God's judgment. Simply what? Sin demands justice, and the law is justice. And the law evaluates truth from God's perspective. And it simply declares a thing as it is. So once the law has found you to be a sinner, and see, that was why Romans, and that was why Galatians, and that was why Peter and James, they wanted you to understand that all you had to do was break the law or sin against God one time, and it just simply proves the principle that you're a sinner. And if you're a sinner, the law has judged you so. You know, that was the issue. You know, and that was the purpose of the law, was to show you this. You know, that you couldn't go, that no man could go to the law and say, I perfectly kept you and never did anything wrong. Well, the scripture says nobody other than Jesus Christ has been found that way. You know, even the most righteous, Job and Noah and Daniel, they failed at times. Their sins may not have been major, but it didn't matter. The law was made for sinners, not for a righteous man. See, God used the law to actually trap the Jew in their self-righteousness. They have loved the law so much, and they bragged about the law so much, and Paul turned it on them. And he said, oh yeah, you glory in the law, and you do this, and you do that, and then he nails them. He said, but what law did you break? And see, no, they knew no Jew could say, we never broke a law. Because Paul would have said to them, then why do you sacrifice every morning and every evening? And how come once a week and once a year you have to have the Day of Atonement if you didn't sin? See, he trapped them. And that was the purpose, was to show them that the law was exacting, but that the law could not forgive. You know, it could point them to the Savior. It could not save in itself. Okay, going back over. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, so he's assuming and he's talking while, you know, these people are listening, we are also found to be sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. So he's saying if we believe that we're justified by Christ, and yet we still believe the law has declared us sinners, he's simply saying, then is Christ the minister of sin? What's wrong here? Something's wrong here. He's simply saying you can't have it both ways. You know, if you're going to trust in the justification of Christ, then you have to trust in that. If you're going to trust in the law, then you have to trust in the law. But there is no mixture. And so again, it's because of what Peter was doing. Peter was playing, one day I'm under grace when I'm dealing with the Gentiles. Well, now I'm sort of back under law now because I'm dealing with the Jewish brethren. And you're confusing people. You're playing the hypocrite, and you're not being clear on people what you're doing. Now, what do you really believe? So this is why he's making this statement. If you seek to be justified by Christ, are you still found a sinner? And the implication, again, being that if you're so zealous of the law, and if the law has saved you and can keep you, then what are you seeking to be justified from Jesus for? See, again, he's playing this this little game they'll understand. You can't be talking out of both sides of your mouth. You have to go one way or the other. You can keep the law if you want to, but it ain't going to justify you. You can only be justified through Jesus. See, that's why he's making this statement. You have liberty to keep the ceremony and keep days if you like to, but it ain't going to save you, and it ain't going to make you right with God. You know, again, we've talked about same as being baptized in water. Baptism does not save you. You're supposed to be saved before you're baptized. You know, it's to prove what has already happened inside. It's an outward sign of what has already transpired. So see, same as communion, the only two ordinances give the Christians. You're supposed to have communion, not to get right with God because you're wrong, because you're supposed to be in the Spirit. That's why the warning of judgment's given to those who aren't. You know, so again, we're seeing that these symbols and signs look to something. And for the Christian, they look back. It's been done. Where the Jew was looking forward to what would be done. Okay, let's take a break.